You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, welcome again, friends, to our online gathering. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around Riverside. And this morning, we're starting a brand new sermon series in which we're going to be going through the book of Revelation together. Now, let me just say what many of us might be thinking right now. Revelation is a very strange book. I mean, it's strange. If you read it, it's full of angels and demons and lions and lambs and horses and dragons and beasts, even a woman drunk on blood as she rides a beast. I mean, it's a strange, strange book. And so while Revelation, it is the last book and it's an amazing book of the Bible, it's nonetheless a very often misunderstood and often neglected book because it is just weird. And so for us, this fall and this winter, we're going to slowly walk through it together. And I can just tell you, it's going to be a great journey, but also a very stretching journey for us as a church. And so with that said, let's just dive in by first acknowledging that God's presence is with us, even as we're gathered virtually. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds for what it is He has for us today. As we come to His Word, let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would open up our eyes to Your kingdom, to the world around us and what's going on, to Your perspective on the world, to Your perspective of Your kingdom, and Your call on our lives. God, I pray that we would not keep Revelation and Your Word at a distance, and I pray that we would also not put ourselves as the authority over it, but we would put it in authority over us. God, help yield our hearts. Help open up our minds for what it is You have for us today. We pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, instead of me just giving you lots of background before we dive into the text, because it would be very helpful to understand the context of Revelation, before I give you all this background, I simply want to read the opening verse, because believe it or not, the very first verse, verse 1 of chapter 1, gives us a critical and helpful framework to understand the entire book. Imagine that, right? So here we go. Chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ. The revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, this opening could also be translated the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's how the ESV and the King James translate the original Greek text. And both those are valid ways to handle the original text of the scriptures. The revelation from Jesus Christ and the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, Revelation is both from Jesus, it's also about Jesus. This is important, friends. This is very important. You see, the book of Revelation is not just information about the past, it's not just about our lives or our world or our future or about the end times, but rather the content of this book is about Jesus Christ Himself. You see, Revelation's about Jesus. He's not just the source of the revelation, He's also the content of the revelation. Jesus Christ is what Revelation is all about. And here's the problem, friends. Sometimes people come to Revelation and right away they dive into the images. And they try to speculate about the future events and about the end times. They try to line up Revelation and its pictures with current events and with their newspaper. And as they do this, they miss the critical key purpose of the whole book. Revelation is not about you. Revelation is not primarily about you getting a timeline of the future events. Revelation is all about Jesus. All about Jesus. Now look, there are lots of debates around Revelation, and we're going to talk about those debates in this series, okay? We'll talk about them. Some people think Revelation points to things that happened mainly in the past. Other people debate and think that Revelation mainly points to events in the future. It's a big debate. Some people think that all the wild images that we'll see in Revelation are literal things. Other people think they tend to be illustrations or symbols that point to more common situations or everyday things. And look, I'm not saying that having an opinion on those things are wrong. I've studied Revelation quite a bit. I can tell you, I have some very strong opinions of how I think Revelation should be interpreted. I think it's important to discuss these. I think it's even good to generously debate them, okay? And we'll do that. But at the end of the day, Revelation's all about Jesus. And the key is the opening verse. If we embrace the very first verse, then most of the debate and most of the controversy becomes way secondary. Revelation reveals Jesus. Revelation will show us who Jesus is. For example, in this series, we're going to see that Christ is depicted as a lion and a lamb. Beautiful pictures that will be fleshed out throughout the entire book. He's depicted as a thief in the night, as well as the King of Kings sitting on a throne. The throne of God will be all throughout the entire book. He's the divine judge. He's also the groom at a wedding. Beautiful images. We're going to see in this series picture after picture of who Jesus is. This is a picture book giving us vivid images to convey who Jesus is and what Jesus has done in the past, what Christ is doing right now, and what he will do in the future. This is all about Jesus. And it's also about the church. And it's also about the world that we live in. And it's absolutely also about the end times, okay? But it's always first and foremost about Jesus. And again, contrary to popular opinion, it was not written to satisfy your curiosity about the future. It's meant to satisfy our deep, deep need for relationship with Jesus. It's about discipleship, okay? It's about discipleship and our need for a deeper walk with Christ. With that said, let's continue on in the very first verse of Revelation. The very first verse, the revelation from Jesus, or the revelation of Jesus, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. You might want to circle that if you have a paper Bible, what must soon take place. Now, in this opening verse, we get some very clear guidance on how to understand Revelation. The book itself said that events that it's going to talk about must soon take place. And by the way, this book is written to people who lived 2,000 years ago, specific people. Read in verse 4 that there's this guy named John. He's the one writing down this vision from Jesus. And he addresses Revelation to some very specific people. He says this, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. So this revelation is addressed to them. And so while Revelation will absolutely have many things to say to us, and it will say lots of things to our day, it also says a lot of things about the future, you got to understand that first and foremost, Revelation is addressed to seven actual existed churches that were around 2,000 years ago. And so if you're going to understand Revelation, you better understand what the original readers were going through 2,000 years ago. We need to understand what they would have read, and how they would have heard, how they would have interpreted Revelation first and foremost. And thankfully, chapters 2 and 3 are all about those seven churches. So we're going to spend 7 weeks in this series unpacking what the original readers were experiencing and going through. And that will be key for us to understand all the wild images and pictures that we're going to see later on then in Revelation. And so pretty important stuff right there in verse 1, right? Pretty important stuff. And then after that, there's this command. Maybe it's more of a promise. It does give us direction, though, on how we're to handle what we're to do with this book. It's in verse 3. This is what we're to do with this book. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take heart what is written, because the time is near. Friends, do you see the promise of blessing here? Do you see also how the blessing comes about? It gives us this direction to read the words aloud, for us to listen to these words read aloud, and then take to heart what is written. And as we take heart what is written, in other words, it's calling us to obey them. This is so important, friends. It's so important. Because so many folks come to Revelation, and they get so caught up in debating the timeline. And they try to decipher all the finer meanings of these wild images. And that causes them to keep Revelation at arm's length. And they never actually obey Jesus. They never actually follow the direction to obey that's given in this book. Friends, it is so easy to debate Revelation and miss the point. Which is why this call at the very beginning, is to listen to Jesus and then obey his word. Many people come trying to figure out this puzzle and they miss Jesus and they miss the main purpose. Blessed is the one who hears revelation and takes to heart what is written. And don't miss the picture here in verse 3. It calls the church to gather together and then have someone stand up and read aloud the words of revelation while the rest of the church is listening to it. And friends, this is critical. It means that revelation is written in a way that you can hear it, and after you hear it, you can take it to heart and obey. The call is clear. Read Revelation. Read it, and preferably read it out loud so you can hear it. When you read it out loud, when you listen to it, you can experience it more and the images of it, and it's you're able to take it to heart and respond. Tomorrow night at 7 p.m., we're going to gather as a church for our monthly night of prayer. You can either join us in person or online over Zoom. And friends, we're going to spend most of the time tomorrow night doing what's directed here in Revelation. We're going to gather together and then take turns reading aloud at least the first 5 chapters of Revelation, maybe chapter 12 and 21 and 22 as well. I'm not sure yet. But we're just going to gather together and read aloud and listen to very large portions of Revelation together. And friends, as we do that, I'm going to tell you, you're going to realize this is less about the speculation, less about debates, and it's all about Jesus and his kingdom and his throne and his glory and how we're to submit and respond and participate in his kingdom. Oh, friends, I want to encourage you, join us tomorrow night, either in person or online via Zoom. It's going to be powerful because blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written. Not blessed is the one who spends endless times debating the finer points of the book. No, blessed is the one who hears it and obeys it, who hears it and takes to heart what is written. So we're actually going to do this throughout the series, friends. We're going to do this. Such as the first 3 verses. A lot of stuff already, right? Now, at this point, I want to step back a little bit and point out a few big picture things for us in this series, because we're going to be in this series for quite a long while. Some big picture things we need to understand together. First off, we've already seen this in verse 1, by the way. This is a revelation. And by the way, it's singular, revelation, not revelations. I'm not going to be mad if you say it plural. A lot of people do, but it's not revelations. It's the revelation, singular. But it's a revelation. It's a specific style of writing or genre from 2,000 years ago. The revelation from Jesus Christ. The original Greek word there is apokalypsis. It's where we get our word apocalypse from. And apocalypse, it was a common style of writing 2,000 years ago. It was a style of writing. And so understanding how that style of writing was written and interpreted, it's pretty important to understand. Styles of writing are important. For example, if you read a psalm from the Bible, and the psalms are 100% true, and they're mainly poetry, but if you take poetry and you read it as if it's literal, you're going to miss the point. But then you come to the Gospels, and the Gospels are narratives, and they lay out the things that Jesus did and actually said. And you better read them differently than you would poetry, because if you read the Gospels as poetry, you're going to miss the actual literal things that happened. You're going to miss the point. In the New Testament, we have letters like Romans that lay out critical theological foundations. Then there are other letters, like 1 and 2 Timothy and Philemon, which are letters written between a close friend and another. And we read these letters differently because they had different intentions when they were originally written. You see, the style of writing and the genre of writing, it really does matter. Hopefully you're going to read a science fiction book differently than you read the newspaper, right? I hope you would. Genres matter. And likewise, Revelation is written in the style of apocalypse, which literally means the uncovering or the revealing of truth. The uncovering of truth and the revealing of truth. And ultimately, Revelation is going to show us that Jesus Christ is the ultimate, glorious, reigning King. Okay? It reveals things that on the surface we easily miss, which is why it has these wild and wonderful pictures and images meant to wake us up to the truth and the reality of his kingdom and his reign. We also see in verse 3, by the way, that it's not just a revelation, it's also a prophecy. It's both and. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And again, friends, you read prophecy different than how you read poetry or a letter or a newspaper. And throughout this series, we're going to unpack what a prophecy is and how to read a prophecy and how you interpret a prophecy and how not to interpret a prophecy as well. Okay, we'll talk about that. And then also, and finally, in verse 4, we can't forget this, friends. This is important. It's not just a revelation. It's not just a prophecy. It's also a congregational letter. Yes, it's apocalypse, and yes, it's prophecy, but it's also a letter written first and foremost to an audience that existed 2,000 years ago. That's verse 4. Because of that, a letter written to them, we're going to spend some time in this series trying to understand what the original readers of Revelation, what they were going through, what life was like for them, what they were struggling with, and that will be critical as we then try to apply Revelation to our time and to our lives. So Revelation, it's apocalypse, it's prophecy, and it's a congregational letter, and we're going to unpack that in the weeks to come. Okay, that's one thing. Now, with that said, let me just dive into what's probably the most debated part of Revelation. I'm just going to get this out of the way now, okay? And the most debated part of Revelation is this. When? When? When does this happen? That's the most debated part of Revelation, the when. And for 2,000 years, this has basically come down to four main views. Four main views. The preterist view, aka things happen in the past. The historist view, aka it's unfolded over human history. The futurist view, mostly happens in the future. And the idealist view, or the spiritual truths view. Four main views of the when of Revelation. I'm going to give you an extremely brief overview of each, and they'll be unpacked over the months to come, because you have to unpack them as you go. The first view of when it comes to Revelation is called the preterist view, which basically says that most of what we see in Revelation, most of it happened in the past. Most of it already happened, and specifically surrounding the time period of 70 AD when the fall of Jerusalem happened. Now, the preterist view, it's a good interpretation because it takes to heart the original readers. And the fact that the very first verse told them that it was going to soon take place. It's a pretty important and good interpretation. Now, it's got some problems with it, though. Because it's at times it can miss the very clear references that Revelation makes to the final judgment and things that are clearly in the future. So that's the preterist view. It's important. Then there's the historist view, which says that Revelation has now unfolded over the past 2,000 years since Christ came and walked the earth. And with this view, people try to line up major historical events like the Black Plague in the 1300s or the coronavirus now. I mean, there have been plenty of viruses people try to line up with Revelation. Or the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s. When the Protestant Reformation was happening, people are like, it's now happening. This is it. Or World War II and the reestablishment of Israel. So what these folks do is they take historical events over the past 2,000 years and try to line those things up with Revelation. This is probably the least held view nowadays because so many people have in the past, they line up events, they find out they're wrong, and then they line up different events. It just happens all the time. Which also means though, that Revelation would have been pretty irrelevant to the original readers. That's a critical issue, right? But it is one way that people try to line up the when of Revelation. Then there's the third view that people try to interpret the timeline of Revelation, and this is the futurist view. The futurist view. And this view basically says this. Chapters 1 through 3 are historical, and chapters 4 through 22 are all going to happen, or mostly going to happen, in the future. And there are some very good things about this view. There are also some major issues with this view, and we're going to see that unfold along this series as well. And then lastly, there's the idealist view, or sometimes called the literary view or the spiritualist view. And this view says that Revelation is mainly symbolic. And it's meant to help paint the picture of an ongoing cosmic battle between Jesus and evil. And this view, by the way, has some merit too. if you think about it, every generation for the past 2,000 years, every single generation has come to Revelation and says, we're living in the end times. It speaks so boldly to them because it speaks so boldly. And this view of Revelation says, you know what? It was written to speak to every generation because it unveils the truth of a real cosmic battle going on. And there are absolutely some issues with this interpretation, but it has some merit as well. And so of these four views, the preterist, the historist, the future, and the idealist, which one is right? You ready? You ready? As if I was going to tell you. I mean, as if God's been waiting for 2,000 years for me to finally come on the scene and figure this one out, right? Once and for all. I have my strong opinion. I probably won't share that with you in this series, but this is a debate that's going on for hundreds and thousands of years, and I'm not going to settle it right now. But what I hope that we're going to see in this series is that while there are different views of the how and the when of Revelation and how it unfolds and when it unfolds, the bottom line is still the same, though. It is. No matter which view you hold, the bottom line is the same. It calls us to faithfulness to Christ in the midst of a very real spiritual battle. And Revelation was not written to divide us. It was not written to cause endless speculation and debates about the future events and the timelines. So no, Revelation is written to call the church to obedience. And it's written to give Christians an unshakable faith in Christ. And in this series, friends, we're going to see over and over again what unshakable faith looks like. That's really the key of this series. No matter what timeline you think Revelation unfolds in, or unfolded in, if you're in the past tense one, no matter what, it calls us to faithfulness in Christ. And in this series, we're going to see themes come up over and over again. And these themes that come up over and over again, I've put into three main buckets. It's actually the subtitle of our series. It might actually be the primary title of our series, actually. And the three themes are this. And people can, you can bucket these however you want. It's how we're going to bucket them. The theme of allegiance, the theme of worship, the theme of hope. No matter what timeline you have, Revelation calls us to allegiance, it calls us to worship, and it gives us great hope. Let's start with allegiance. Friends, 2,000 years ago, when Revelation was written, the original readers were facing massive pressure to follow the Roman culture. Massive pressure to compromise, massive pressure to get in line with the political machine of the day. And there was also lots of materialism. And Rome was a very wealthy country, and there was this allure of sex and money and success, and Christians were compromising their loyalty and their supreme commitment to Jesus. Their allegiance to Jesus was being challenged by the ways of the world. Does that sound familiar to any of us? Friends, this series is going to challenge us. It'll challenge me because it's so easy to have our allegiance tied to the things of this world. It's easy and it's sneaky. It's so sneaky where we slowly compromise and we find ourselves being more passionate about the Republicans or more passionate about the Democrats instead of having supreme passion and allegiance to Jesus and his kingdom. We slip into being a little more focused on pleasure and on comfort and on material things of this world instead of focusing on Jesus and his unshakable kingdom. And we end up praising worldly leaders instead of praising the Lamb that was slain. And we talk more about the worldly leaders instead of the Lion of Judah. And let me just tell you, friends, we were very intentional to preach the Revelation during what's going to be one of the most contentious and divisive election seasons our country has seen in a long time. And look, I am not saying we should disengage from American politics. I am not saying that we shouldn't have a passionate opinion for one candidate or another. I'm not saying that's wrong at all. I mean, I invite that, okay? But what Revelation is absolutely going to wake us up to and challenge us is where our ultimate allegiance is. It's going to wake us up with images of a beast in a world that demands your allegiance, all the while there's a throne in heaven. And the king of the universe is seated there. And then that king is both a lion and a lamb that was slain. And this king demands your ultimate allegiance and my allegiance. And he will not play second fiddle to any kingdom of this world. And there will be judgments and battles and images in this book that will challenge you and challenge me of where your allegiance is. It's going to be a major wake-up call to all of us. Starting with me, okay? Starting with me. And this call to align our lives to the one true King will then lead us to worship the one true King. Friends, the picture of worship in Revelation, oh my gosh, it's breathtaking. You're going to see pictures of people worshiping the things of this world, see pictures of people marked by the things of this world, and then we're going to see behind the curtain of a worship in heaven, of a lamb on a throne. And oh my gosh, friends, the invitation to worship in Revelation is magnificent. It's magnificent. And I can't wait to see how we as a church are going to grow and deepen in our worship of Jesus because of this series. I'm so excited. And then finally, friends, we're going to see great hope. Hope that comes because of Jesus. You see, Revelation was not just written to Christians who were compromising with the ways of the world. It was also written to Christians who were facing great persecution and who were suffering greatly. And to them, friends, Revelation gave great hope. It gives great, great hope. Their church is under attack. The church has always been under attack, hasn't it? Their lives are being threatened. Some are being killed. Some are shedding tears and some are shedding blood. In the midst of all of that, Revelation is written. And it says things like this. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And he will dwell with them. And they will be his people. And God himself will be with them. And he will be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. No more mourning. No more crying. No more pain. For the old order of things have passed away. Oh, friends, things are not as they seem. Yes, at times this world seems like it's spiraling out of control. Yes, at times governments will wage war against each other and at times against their own people. Yes, communities are being torn apart. Yes, people of faith are being challenged. Yes, people of faith are being persecuted. Yes, kids are being neglected. Yes, kids are being shot and killed in the streets sometimes in South Bend. And yes, it seems like at times there's a beast that is raging war all around us, but take heart. Because Jesus is the lamb that was slain. He's also the conquering lion of Judah that has conquered death. He's defeated hell. He's in control and he is good. And in the midst of all this suffering and all the confusion we face, Revelation will come in and give us this picture of Jesus and of his kingdom, and it will bring you great hope. Great hope in the midst of turmoil and of pain and of confusion and of suffering. Oh, friends, Jesus is reigning. We will see that in this series. Oh, friends, he's in control. We will see that. And he demands our allegiance. And he is worthy of our worship. And ultimately, he is loving and kind and sacrificial. He's our great king, and he will bring us amazing peace and great hope. As you can probably tell, this is going to be a stretching journey for us. It's going to be a challenging one. But friends, I'm just confident that as we go through Revelation, as we're humbly submitting ourselves to the Word of God and to the movement of the Spirit, we're going to get a greater picture of His kingdom. I don't care if you've been through Revelation on your own 20 times. I've studied this book many times. I'm telling you what, I've been studying it recently. It's rocking my world. It's increasing my faith. I'm telling you, friends, this is going to bring us a greater picture of Christ, a greater dependence on Christ, a greater awe of Jesus. And I'm so excited but for what God's going to do in our church as we journey through Revelation together. So with that said, let's worship. Even as we're gathered virtually, let's take some time just to pray together. We'll pray together through some songs that will be following me next. And I want to encourage you, if you're not a singer, just reflect upon the words and just thank Jesus and pray to Jesus and reflect upon your life and how you've aligned your life to Jesus or how you maybe you've misaligned your life. Reflect upon the hope that he offers. And others of us will just sing loudly and boisterously to the Lamb who was slain, and to the Lion that is reigning, and to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the one who was and is to come. And oh my gosh, the pictures we will see of Jesus. Whew, we will worship. So with that said, let me just pray. Let's continue as we're gathered virtually to worship Christ together. Jesus, come. Have your way. By your Spirit, would you move in a mighty way in our church? God, I pray that you'd make us a humble people. God, I pray that I, as the one who will be doing the primary preaching in this series, that I would be humble, that I would be open to different interpretations. I'd be open to different viewpoints. But that we would all be open to your lordship. And we'd all be open to having our allegiances challenged, having our worship grown, and our hope strengthened, God. God, we want to be submitted to you, submitted to your kingdom, submitted to your Spirit. We want to be submitting ourselves underneath your word and not over your word. So God, give us great humility as we start this long, important journey through Revelation. God, I do pray for the election season coming up. I pray that your kingdom would come. I pray that we would be a church that dialogues passionately and well about things of politics, because they do matter. And God, ultimately, we give you all glory and honor. All glory and honor is yours. You're worthy of worship. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, friends, I love you and I miss you. It's gathering virtually is not the same as just being together in the flesh. But just know you're loved. You're loved by Jesus, you're loved by our church, and you're loved by me. Two things we'll remind you of. You've already heard about them in this gathering so far, but tomorrow night, join us. Join us on Zoom or join us in person at the Beacon. We're going to read at least the first 5 chapters of Revelation out loud and just listen to them. It's going to be powerful, my friends, powerful. So I encourage you, join us for our Nehemiah Night Smarts, what we call our monthly gathering, Nehemiah Night of Prayer. Join us as we read a large section of Revelation and then we pray. And secondly, our new devotion is out. We're going to go through the book of Romans very slowly together as we go through Revelation on these videos together as well. So I'm going to encourage you, get our new devotional. If you need it mailed to you, let one of our staff members know and we'll get you one in the mail. You can pick them up in person at the office, or you can also get them online. You can turn your phone into an app that has it, and there's videos online showing you how to turn our devotional into an app. Very easy to do. I want to encourage you. A lot of people in our church, we journey together through the scriptures. The scriptures are critical to our formation. So we just say as a church, let's read them together. So a lot of us this fall and winter are going to be journeying through Romans together. I want to encourage you, get that devotional and journey with us. It'll be good, okay? So with that said, let me speak a blessing over you and then you're free to go about your day. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, being gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And may you and me and us, may we grow in our allegiance to Christ, our worship of Jesus, and our hope that is founded and found in his kingdom. And I pray all this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Love you all.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.